I want to bring a word to you tonight from Acts chapter 13. I was thinking about what I could say to the church tonight to encourage, to challenge you. And I thought tonight about this message in Acts chapter 13, verse 36. I read this verse of Scripture a while back in my private reading, in my devotions, and it really had an impact on my life. It really touched me and spoke to my heart in Acts chapter 13. Paul's given a message here, and he's given a brief history of the whole nation of Israel, the whole working out, God working in their life, bringing them out of Egypt through those times of the kings when they asked of a king and God gave them Saul, and then he brings up David and brings up Jesus and Christ coming in the world and us needing a Savior and all this and John the Baptist. So he gives a great overview of almost the whole canon of Scripture here in Acts chapter 13. And it stems from what he dealt with in verses 1 down through about verse number 10. But there's one verse here that Paul mentions that just sort of stuck out to me. And it really spoke to me. And I wanted to speak to you in the same way. And I find it in verse number 36. And I want you to read this verse. And I want you to catch on to what is being said here in verse number 36. I wish I had time to read the whole 1 through 36 to give you what's going on, but you read it when you get home. But look what verse number 36, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God." Now, he wasn't trying to serve anybody else's generation. He just wanted to serve his own generation by the will of God. He fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Now my thought is in verse number 36, and that is serving our generation. Serving our generation. In the book of Luke, chapter number 7, we see Jesus speaking about a generation. And it was the generation of the Pharisees and the lawyers that had rejected every bit of truth that was being preached and delivered in those days. They had rejected it. Religion and that formalism of Sadducees and Pharisees, they all were just doing their thing, and they were putting such a hard and heavy yoke on these people. And Jesus spoke about a generation. They rejected the counsel of God. They accepted the tradition of man over the truth of God. And this is the generation that Jesus was talking about. They rejected everything that John the Baptist had ever preached. They rejected it. And so Jesus talked about this generation, and he compared it to a group of children in a childish sense. And this is what he said. They were serious about the things of God. They were not serious about the things of God or the spiritual things. And my friend, all they were concerned about was that outward, that formalistic religion. And they were just like a bunch of kids. They had no seriousness about them. And I think we deal with the same thing, because our generation, if I was to describe our generation, I believe we could describe it in 7 words. Number one, we are dealing with a lazy generation. A lazy generation of the things of God. There's 3 types of church members, one man said. There's the old faithfuls, there's the once in a whiles, and there's the almost nevers, except Christmas and Easter. Because we're dealing with a lazy generation, especially when it comes to the things of God. Then we're dealing in a lacking generation. Because I believe we're raising a generation that don't even know anything about the power of God. They're lacking in that power, that unction from on high, that edge that God wants His people to have to see, my friend, to see results. You can't get results from God through the power of human and from our power of our own flesh, but it's got to be done in the power and the might of the Spirit. And we're raising a generation that's lacking in being full of the Holy Spirit of God. Then we're dealing with a lukewarm generation, and a loose generation, and a liberal generation. My word. I'm telling you, I see churches pop up in Fort Stockton all the time, these little non-denominational churches, and they fizzle out. But it seems like at first they're just, man, everybody's just flocking to these things. And it's almost like it's flies or insects being drawn to the light. They're just so attracted to this. But it's nothing but liberalism. It's seeker-sensitive, and they want this stuff. And this is the kind of generation we're living in. We're living in a lost generation. I believe the majority of the people that we deal with, that we come in contact with, and a lot of people say, well, we live in the Bible Belt. Man, everybody's saved here. Oh, we can't say that. We cannot assume that everybody you come in contact with is a believer because they live in the Bible Belt. And I also believe we're living in the last generation. I believe things are sort of just coming to an end for Jesus to return. Now, Noah Webster defines a generation as this. It's a people of the same period living at the same time in a single succession in a natural descent as the children of the same parents, hence an age. There was a generation during Jesus' time that could not help one who was full of the devil. And Jesus turns to them and chastises them and characterizes that generation. And He said these were full of distrust and carry out the commission of Christ. They could not even do a work in God's name with one who needed their help. And I wonder myself today, how many churches do we know in this area alone that could not help one person who needed help from God, that could not do what is needed in that person's life for the glory and for the honor of God? We are living in those kind of generations. Now I want to give you four things tonight about serving your generation that we read about in chapter number 13, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. There's four proper ways that you and I can serve our generation. I hope you are concerned about serving your generation. I hope you love your generation. I can't do anything about my grandfather's generation. I can't do a thing about what my wife's grandfather was, one of the greatest preachers in this area, Reverend Zeb McDerris. I can't do nothing about that generation. I hear people, when I lived here, I heard people all the time, boy, if we could just have what they had, boy, we could see revival. You know what? I don't think we would. I don't think we would, because I don't think we can handle what they had. Because it's a different era, it's a different generation. So God says, what are you doing for your generation? What are we doing about our generation today? I don't think we even think about our generation. David served his generation in the will of God. His own generation, the Bible said. Not anybody else's. Not Saul's generation. Not Abraham's generation. His own generation. So what am I doing in my generation? What am I doing with those people in Fort Stockton? All those teenage girls that are now pregnant. What am I doing about those individuals? I had a young couple come into my house before I left for Fort Stockton. An 18 and 19 year old, they got a baby already. Had their baby taken from them because somebody thought that the dad had beat him. And I believe he didn't. It was an accident. And so they came in there, threw him in jail. 18 years old. He looked at me and said, Scott, I don't ever want to go to that place again. He started crying. And he said, you think when you get back from North Carolina that me and my wife can come over and have Bible study and get close to y'all? And we've got another young lady in our church that's had a baby out of wedlock, and we've just embraced her. This is the generation God says needs help. So many times we look at them and say, oh, they made a mistake. They should have been doing what they were doing and should have been in the place they should have been in. But yeah, it's by the grace of God, it's not me. And what, man, they come to the church and they want help. And the only best help we can give them is Jesus. So I want to give you four proper ways of serving your generation. The first way you can serve your generation is be determined to serve them. Get a determination about you. Tonight, I know it's Tuesday night, it's an off night. You usually have church on Wednesdays, but you know what? Same God as it would be tomorrow night. Same Spirit, same Word, same everything. You've got to be determined. We have lost our determination in God's house. We go through the motions. We get in a rut. Man, we need our passion back. We are the people of God. And so He tells us here in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 13. Look what He says here. He said, now there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger of Lucius, of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up from Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. You've got to have some determination. Number one, you've got to be determined to be faithful in church. You've got to be determined to be faithful in church. You've got to be determined, number two, to follow where the Spirit of God tells you to go. Listen, the Holy Ghost of the God is the one that sent them out. The Holy Ghost of God is the one that said, hey, I need you to serve. Hey, there's a work to be done here. I mean, what if the Spirit of God came in here and said, listen, I need you guys to separate me some men. I got some needs out there. I got some places that don't have the gospel message being preached. Will you go for me? You've got to be determined that you'll not go forward until you are commissioned and confirmed by the church. I believe in local New Testament church ministry. I don't believe in this stuff that's done outside of the local church. I don't believe it flies. It's not God's will. But boy, when the church lays that commission and say, yes, we're behind this work, then you go out. There's too many firecracker ministries out there right now. Man, they light them, they go up, they look good, they're beautiful. But man, when it's over, all you got's nothing but smoke and this rubbish laying everywhere. I know a lot of people. I had a preacher ask me, we were talking Sunday about a church that had been started over in Haywood County. And he said, somebody asked me if it bothered him that the church had built so close to them. And he said, well, according to my flesh, yeah, it really bothered me. But he said, according to my spirit, we're from coming from two different angles here. And so we need to understand that, listen, not everything that you see is God-blessed and God-driven. Man, I want to be in something that God's got His hand on. We've got to determine that. We've got to determine that you'll not focus on other things, but you'll focus on communicating the Word of God only. You know what our churches need to do? They need to get rid of their own preferences and get back to the convictions of God's Word. I have learned one thing in almost 6 years of ministry in Fort Stockton, that what I think holds no weight to compare to what God's Word said is right and wrong. And I can't go in there throwing my weight around saying, well, this is the way we think it ought to be done, because let me tell you something, that is wrong. It's what God's Word says. We need to get back to communicating God's Word, teaching it, and preaching God's Word. Man, some folk think if you teach God's Word, you're a liberal. If you're not up screaming and spitting everywhere, listen, where I come from, they know that you can't. You got to teach them like a child in a Sunday school, so they'll learn and they'll get it and they'll understand it. Communicate that word to these people. So there needs to be a determination. A determination. The second proper way to serve your generation is stand against the deception that you're going to encounter. And Paul encountered it in verses 6 through 12. There's counterfeits that desire to deceive. I believe we're living in a time when counterfeits are more. You know what? I've had to wade through more mess of these modern day counterfeits. And I'm not going to name a bunch of names. You can pretty much get them all in your mind in one thought. But I've had them come up to me and say, what do you think about this? And what do you think about this? And what do you think about this person? And I've had to sit them down and show them that the counterfeit that is in this and how the enemy wants to draw them away from the truth of God's Word. And so you've got to be determined to stand against the deception. Now, in verse number 6, these that Paul encountered, they pretended to be valid. Look what verse number 6 says. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Pretended to be a prophet. He pretended to have the power. He was a sorcerer. He pretended to be prudent and wise. And he pretended to have the possession of salvation. He was a pretender. But then they prey on the vulnerable. I'm going to tell you something. I live in a town of superstition. I could tell you some stuff that you would literally bust out and laugh at. But to them, I'll give you an instant. When Halloween comes around in Fort Stockton, the Catholics literally go spend the night in the cemeteries, and they party for the dead. And this All Hallows Eve is when they go in there. When it is Lent, everybody in town walks around with black ash on their forehead in the shape of a cross. It would almost freak some people out if they saw it. And it's as soon they want to eat any meat. Any meat, I think, except what? Fish? Fish is not meat, though, is it? And you know, we ask them, my wife says, why do you do what you do? She doesn't do it, and that, you know, they can't give her a solid reason why they do what they do. And my friend, the enemy is so, I would never spend the night in a cemetery, although those people ain't going to hurt you. But they go in there and they pray for these dead, hoping and praying that somehow they'll reach that place of heaven and reach to wherever they desire them to go. And so we need to understand that the enemy's preying on this vulnerable people. And we also need to understand that they purpose to get people away from the truth. Let me tell you something. You ought to be on your guard with whatever's floating around in the day and age we're living in. You ought to learn as much as you can about it. Study it. Read it. Listen to it. Because I'm going to tell you something. There is an all-out war of getting people away from this book. And I'm finding out now, let me tell you something. I'm finding out one thing. I've been in the ministry almost 18 years, and which is not a drop in a bucket to some people. But I've come to find out one thing. That people really honestly love to know the truth. They may not have come out and say it, but well, when you get to preaching it, and it may rub them the wrong way, and they may be fluffed, but when the rubber meets the road, they want somebody to give them the truth. And I'll tell you, the enemy don't want them to hear the truth, because I've watched Catholics walk down the aisles of Northside and receive Christ. I had a lady that sat on a back row that went straight to the Catholic Church and told the priest he was a liar to his face, that he was not telling this town the truth. And he said, I can't tell you the truth, or I'd never have a church. That's what we're dealing with. It's no laughing matter. It's serious business. We are dealing with the enemy. And if he can do it through false prophets, if he can do it through these TV evangelists that look good and sound good, and some people say, oh, I would never talk against those. Man, the Bible tells you that there's going to come in the last days those that will be deceiving, teachers having itching ears. Man, I'm telling you, we are living in those days. You've got to be determined to stand against the deception. Now, don't stand against it and be offensive, but you've got to be able to what? Counteract it with the truth. We need that. If you care about your generation, you'll warn them about this mess. Now, I preach on Catholicism. And I preach on drinking. And I preach on smoking drugs and doing drugs. And I tell you, I've never been in a town that drinks as much as the town I live in. I mean, every time if they have a birthday party, they're drinking. That's just their culture. But I preach on it. And I let them know the Bible says it's wrong. And I preach against Catholicism. And I tell them the ins and outs of Catholicism. And I've had little kids, some of my son's friends, come up and say, Mr. Owens, you were teaching about how the Catholics persecuted the church and blood was shed. He said, you mean to tell me they really kill people like that? And have to sit them down, Brother Tim, and share with them. My friend, during the dark ages, during those times when the Catholic Church would raise up against those that were holding up the truth, and watch their mouths drop open. And you know what? You do it in love, and they'll receive it, and they'll listen to it, and watch God touch their hearts and change them and save them by the grace of God. We've got to stand against the deception. Here's a third way that you can serve your generation, is don't be a deserter on God. Amen. Don't quit on God. Amen. Man, look in verse number 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga of Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. Hey, listen, this is that same John Mark. Paul said, I ain't got no use for him to come. He deserted. He left us. I tell you, I'm seeing a great number of people deserting the church and deserting on God. They feel like God just ain't panning out for them like He ought to pan out for them. Times are getting tough. And, man, if God really loved us, why would He let us go through this stuff? We don't need deserters. Don't allow personal issues to get entangled in your ministry. If you could have been that way, don't let your personal issues stand in the way of you serving God. You've got to separate the two. Let me tell you something. If I'd have went on my personal issues, I'd have been back in North Carolina a long time ago, because I do miss the mountains. My family's here. My wife's family's here. Grandma and Grandpa's here. But I had to separate the two. Because I'm going to tell you something. If I'm serving God, I can't let my personal issues get in the way. We can't quit on God, church. You can't quit on God. Deserters. People that just give up. Don't allow partiality to be involved in the ministry of this church. Man, I'll tell you, I've met some prejudiced people that live in Fort Stockton. And I'll tell you, I tell them, you're in the wrong town if you're prejudiced. 95% Hispanic, that's a wrong town to be prejudiced in. But we can't pick and choose who we minister to. We can't say, okay, you're of the right color, but you're not. We can't get caught up in this media attack that we're seeing right now on immigration and all this other stuff. Lord, God's people jump on that bandwagon and say, boy, we just want to get them out of here. Shame on them for trying to get over here. You know, I've asked myself, and I've drove by Juarez right there at El Paso, and I've seen where these people live. And I'm going to tell you something. I told my wife, I said, I don't know if I'd be wanting to get out of there. But we're supposed to be a Christian nation. We're supposed to be a nation that upholds the truth. This nation was founded on this truth. We can't get on that bandwagon. We got to stay in the neutral. Now, you know what? I believe in doing things in the lawful way, in the way God set it up, in our laws and order. But man, to get on this prejudice and this partiality bandwagon, my word, we can't do that. We got to be very neutral. Now, A.T. Robinson said that John Mark flickered in crisis. There's a lot of people that flicker in crisis. Their flame don't stay sturdy and steady. They flicker. I tell you, it's funny. When I was younger, I don't know if you've ever done this, but we'd put a candle up and we'd blow and try to see how far our breath would reach it and start flickering. How far away. You know, it's amazing. There's a lot of people. They don't have to be up close. They don't have to be too close. Man, they could flicker. Are you flickering tonight in crisis? We're in a crisis situation, whether you realize it or not. I'm not talking about the White House. I'm not talking about the government. Our nation's in a spiritual crisis right now. We're in bad shape spiritually. Our churches are in bad shape. I was listening to radio today, and they said there was a time when people highly respected the church and the man of God. They'd take their hat off. Man, when they'd drive by a church, they'd shut the radio off. Man, and nowadays it's just a building sitting on the side of the road. It's just another man walking around in a suit. We're flickering. I don't want a flickering crisis. I live in a crisis town. I'll tell you, it's so sad to see what the devil is doing to people's lives. We have a saying there at Northside, you know, we try our best not to get aggravated like we all do at lost people. And we try to say, how else do you expect them to act? They don't have the Lord in their life. We got to love them in spite of who they are and what they do. So let me give you the fourth proper way to serve your generation is be a defense of God's truth. We find it in verses 14 down through verse 43. Here's the first recorded sermon by Paul, recorded in the Word of God. Paul chose a strategic city to begin his ministry, and he would plant churches and from this strategic place and go out to the surrounding areas and evangelize, and Paul would begin in the very synagogue where religion was. Now, I'll tell you something. I studied the wise men during this Christmas season, and God gave us a series of messages a long time ago. We first moved to Fort Stockton on the Voices of Christmas, all those people that were revolved around the birth of Jesus. And I got to study these wise men and come to find out that in the East and where they were from in that area of Persia, it was customary for whenever they got around gods, little g, they would make them gifts and present them gifts. It was sort of a religious ritual for them. Well, man, when they presented their gifts to Jesus, it was almost like they were saying, I'm going to lay my religion down at the feet of one that will just eradicate all religions, that supersedes all religions, when they laid those gifts at His feet. It was almost like they were laying their religion down and they were accepting Him as King. And so I'm going to tell you, I live in a very religious. You don't go through our town and ask them the normal soul-winning questions. Are you saved? Do you know who Jesus is? You don't ask that stuff because you know what they'll tell you? Oh yeah, I believe in God, sure. Oh, I've heard the gospel before plenty of times at my church. And so you got to understand, you got to come at them a whole different angle. And I think we get caught in these routines and we don't think about doing things differently. And I don't mean doing them out of the Word of God, but I mean approaching, asking the right questions, hitting the right issues that will get them to understand and get them to thinking and get them to doubting this other mess. And so we've got to be able to what? We've got to be able to be a defense. Paul had a three-point outline here. He said, listen, Paul pointed out God's sovereignty in the fulfillment, in the involvement in man's affairs. God is sovereign. I tell people that come to our church, you don't hear on accident. You don't come to... In fact, honestly, this is probably the last place you want to be on a Sunday morning. Now, we don't have flea markets. They don't even know what a flea market is. They don't know what that is. I told my wife, I said, I'm bound determined to go to flea market before I leave North Carolina. We don't have flea markets. And I tell them, you're here for a reason. Well, that means something to them because they're into this. Well, is this superstitious stuff? So they perk up, and then we get to take the Word of God and be a defense and share with them the truth of God's Word. But God is sovereign, and God's got us there for a reason. God's already working on people. God's already touching their lives and everything. And so Paul began by dealing with the sovereignty of God. Then Paul proclaims a gift of salvation. He said, hey, listen, in verses 26 through 37, the people of Israel did not grasp the Old Testament message of Messiah. They didn't even understand it. The Bible said when he came into his own received him not. I don't look down on the innkeeper. Do you realize how crowded this area was during this time of the year? He honestly didn't have any room. I've heard people say, oh, shame on him. He should have made room for the Savior. He didn't know that was a Savior. He didn't even know who Mary and Joseph was. I tell my people all the time, makes for good poetry, but sorry preaching. Makes good poetry, but sorry preaching. But listen, let me tell you something. He proclaimed that there was a Savior. Paul preaches the gospel to them, and he promises on the grounds of the argument that, listen, of a rejected Messiah. And his third point was this. Paul makes a personal application. There are two blessings that the law could not provide if they were to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Justification and forgiveness of sins. The law could never promise that. Never. Jesus is the only one that could promise justification and forgiveness of sins. He's the only one that could do that because He fulfilled that law. He met every righteous demand of that law. He's the only man on this earth and in heaven that can say, I can justify you and forgive you. And so all this that they were putting the emphasis on, law, Paul said, listen, that law you're loving and putting your emphasis, he said, it can't give you what he can. Amen. And that's what we tell people. And we tell them people, they look up at us, we say, listen, all that you're putting your hope in, it can't give you what he can give you. That Roman Catholic Church and all of its going through all of its catechisms and all of its steps, it ain't going to do for you what he can. I would love for you to be there on a Sunday morning and watch God just break their heart and tears run down their face. To watch them cry out to Jesus. I've been to Catholic funerals and watched them literally, Brother Tim, bow at that statue of Jesus hanging on that cross. And it is nothing but open idolatry. It's all it is. They're bowing to this statue. And to watch them receive Christ and say, listen, he ain't up there no more.
Amen.
He's right here now. And I watch them come in and say, I feel so much alive. I said, yeah, I wonder why. I don't know if I ever told you the story, but I got the opportunity to witness to an old man, and he wanted to have nothing to do with preachers. Nothing to do with him, boy. Well, somehow we just cultivated a relationship with this old man, and he was dying with COPD. And he told his wife one day to call me. I came to see him, and when I went to see him, he run her out of the room. He just said, I want you out of here. I need to talk to Scott alone. So I knelt down by his bed. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody dying with COPD, but it is not a very, very pleasant sight to be around. They are literally suffocating to death. And he said, Scott, I'm going to die soon. I know I'm going to die soon. He said, when I was younger, I used to work in a mental hospital, and we would make bets and wagers when preachers would come in to visit. And he said, we would bet by just looking at them that they just had this air about them, this spirit about them, and we would bet on it. He was lost. And he said, I know you've got that spirit about you. You come and you visit me. He said, I want to know what's going to happen to me when I die. He said, somebody told me I'm going to die and float above my body and watch my family and watch them mourn and cry and float around my house and all this other rubbish. And I said, that's a lie. I said, let me tell you what's going to happen, Russell. One or two things. You're either going to die and go to heaven or you're going to die and go to hell. And I said, what you're going through right now is not going to be a drop in the bucket if you go to hell. And I said, I want to tell you how you can go to heaven. And I share with him the gospel. And I said, do you want to receive Christ as your Savior? And he said, I need to. I'm dying. Listen, if you're here tonight, I hope everybody's saved. Don't wait till you're on your deathbed to receive Jesus.
Amen.
And he held my hand and we prayed. And I heard him pray and ask Jesus to save him. I don't ask him to say the sinner's prayer. I want to hear them pray themselves to God.
Amen.
And he cried out and he said, Lord, save me. And I noticed when I was done, he didn't open his eyes. He opened one eye and opened the other eye. And I said, "Are you okay?" And he said, "You know what? The room looks brighter." And he died just a few days later. And I believe he died and went on to be with Jesus. We got to, listen, we got to serve our generation. We got to do something about this generation. We got to get on fire. We got to get excited. We're excited about West Texas. We love it out there. God has got a work out there for us to do. And we just plan on staying however long God wants us to stay. I joke with my wife all the time, you know, wonder how long we'll be here. And she said, "Don't start that." But we know God's got a, there's people in Sierra Blanca. Greg's daddy got saved and called Greg and he said, "Greg, I ain't got nobody to disciple me. What do I do?" Greg come to me and said, "What do I do?" I said, "You go to Sierra Blanca and disciple your daddy." And when he did, more people started coming. And more people started coming. And so there, listen, you can't just sit around and do nothing. Jesus is coming back. We've got to serve our generation. Amen. Thank you so much for supporting me and my family so faithfully. It's been a blessing. You've been a blessing. You've been an encouragement to us. The sign was beautiful. People loved it. Loved it. Loved it. Loved it. Loved it. And we're just excited and just thrilled at what God's doing. And, God's just, I give Him all the glory for what He's doing in Fort Stockton. I just sit back. I'm amazed at what He's doing. And I walk through the church when it's empty and I say, "Lord, my word, what are you doing here? It's amazing what you're doing here." And so keep praying for us as we travel, that God would bless us.